Our Father, as we come before you, we come each day to learn so that we can see thee more clearly. As we learn to love thee more dearly. Help us to make our tithes and offerings an outreach for our lives so that we can follow thee more nearly. Amen.
To the Lord, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there. Just take your burden to the Lord, oh, and leave it there. If you trust Him through your doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is slowly sinking in despair, the pain you feel. He can save and He can heal. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Just take your burden to the Lord. Oh, and leave it there. If you trust Him through your doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. Leave it there.
Talks about Jesus praying for his disciples. This would be the 16th chapter on verse, whatever it is. Okay. 17 through 26 reads, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. In I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." You know, he always says, "I am." "So see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to me, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Love is the big part of this reading, I think, don't you?
Thank you, Peg. John 17, 20 and 21 was the theme scripture for General Assembly. We heard it every day in different translations and then elaborated on by different preachers. To help us hear that text this morning, I invite you to listen again. Peg read from the New Revised Standard Version. This is the same text from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. "Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me right where I am so they can see my glory, the splendor you gave me, having loved me long before there ever was a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Janice, for that beautiful message in music today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you prayed for unity among your disciples. You pray that we might be one just as you and the Father are one. We confess, O Christ, that unity is not easy, but we pray it may come filled with your love. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. So at General Assembly on Saturday night at the opening worship service, Jose Morales, who is our former regional minister, gave the message. I could tell that Jose had worked on his text for a long time. He's currently working on a PhD and is working with students at the Disciple Seminary Foundation in California. The academic rigor with which he has immersed his life came through in his text. The full manuscript of Jose's sermon is available online if you're interested in reading it. But it wasn't just an academic message, it was a message filled with passion by that short Puerto Rican preacher that we all love. I'd like to share with you some of Jose's reflections from that opening sermon at General Assembly. He began by saying that unity is not easy. He confessed that he was struggling in the months leading up to General Assembly when he'd been assigned this topic of unity. At first, he thought that would be an easy thing to preach about because, after all, we're disciples. We believe in the unity of the body of Christ. We work tirelessly, ecumenically, with partners around the world. It's almost in our DNA as members of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ to believe in the unity of all Christians. Yet Jose confessed that as important as unity is, it is not easy. He named the fact that sometimes what we claim as unity is not actually true unity in God, but a safe unity, a comfortable similarity. He proceeded to name examples from the history of our movement that call us to account even today, to confess the sin that we have claimed easy or safe unity when actually all we were practicing was homogeneity, sameness, the comfortableness of being together with like-minded people. He challenged us to acknowledge that ultimately the unity that Jesus shares with God, the unity that we are asked to share with Christ through this prayer recorded in John, that unity is dangerous, challenging, and difficult. Among the examples Jose named, he went all the way back to our founding as part of the Second Great Awakening in American religious history. There was a revival at Cane Ridge in Kentucky. If you're not familiar with that story, ask me about it sometime. It was a powerful time when the Holy Spirit moved on God's people. There was religious fervor gripping our young country. This was at the turn of the century, around 1800, 1801. It was an exciting time. Frontier evangelists were spreading God's word as the new nation moved west. Jose challenged us, though, to recognize the reality that the movement of the church paralleled the movement of European settlers, who often failed to acknowledge the first inhabitants of the land that we now call home. In 1800 in Kentucky, the two primary languages spoken at that time by people who lived around Cane Ridge were French and Cherokee. And yet all the preaching that happened at Cane Ridge was in English, not the dominant language of the land, the dominant language of the church folk, people like us, with good intentions who love God, and yet somehow in seeking unity found sameness, a safe unity, a comfortable unity. Jose named the challenges that we have lived both as a nation and as participants in the growth of Christianity on American soil. At Cane Ridge, there were African American slaves present who were empowered by that preaching to claim the gospel of Christ and to share it with their dark-skinned brothers and sisters. If you visit Cane Ridge today, you'll see where the slaves sat up in a balcony, separated from the white folk. There was a gap in the unity of the church because of the disunity in times of racial tension. Jose named that before the assembly and challenged us to acknowledge that even today, there are still racial divisions in the church. Sometimes, even today, we seek safe, comfortable unity that is really just conformity rather than true unity. On a typical Sunday morning in the U.S., when you visit any congregation, you're participating in one of the most segregated hours of life in our society. It's not the ideal. It's not what we want. It's not true unity in Christ, but it makes us uncomfortable to name that. In the history of our movement, there have been valiant efforts to bridge that racial divide, yet we haven't always succeeded well. Alexander Campbell wrote sermons in Cherokee. Perhaps he learned from that time at Cane Ridge that he needed to speak the language of the people who held the land before him. Yet even today in our denomination, there are very few Native people in positions of leadership. We have a partnership in White Swan, Washington, with the Yakima tribe. Yet even that tribe is tied to a painful part of our history. In the westward expansion of American civilization, as well as Christianity, the main Protestant denominations sort of divided up the frontier. Different branches of the Christian faith were assigned different areas where they could proclaim the presence of Christ. Much of the witness among the native peoples of what is now Wyoming was carried out by the Episcopal Church. That's why even today, if you travel around Riverton on the Wind River Reservation, you'll find Episcopal churches. The disciples were paired with the Yakima tribe in Washington State. Initially, it was a very good partnership. We sought the input of tribal leaders in how worship would be conducted and what sort of small log church would be built. And yet, as history unfolded, at some point, the white folk thought they knew better. And they followed the culture of the time, which was in trying to Christianize the First Nation residents. We also tried to acculturate them. Along with many other Protestant denominations in our country, disciples sponsored boarding houses. It was offered with good intention to have schools where Native individuals could be educated. But too often, those schools ended up ripping children away from their families, forcing them to give up tribal language and customs. It's a painful part of our history. One of the items of business discussed at General Assembly was a resolution for the disciples of Christ to denounce what is described as the doctrine of discovery. You may remember from grade school hearing the term manifest destiny. It was a mindset of early European settlers that God had given us, the fair-skinned few, this great land. And as we moved westward, it was perfectly okay to take away land from our brown-skinned neighbors, our brothers and sisters in the human family. There was a time, culturally, when it was perfectly okay to enslave people kidnapped from Africa and make them work on plantations. The doctrine of discovery ties in with manifest destiny, that sense in which European settlers moved west and it was our God-given right to take the land of native peoples. In making a statement in 2017, our denomination acknowledges that that was wrong. The land on which many of our churches now reside once belonged to people of another culture. We can't go back in time to the 1600s or 1700s or 1800s, nor would we want to. But there is the possibility of seeking today true reconciliation that begins with repentance. Other difficult times from our history that Jose named include the fact that at one point Hispanic disciples in Texas were granted less funding for comparable ministries than other disciple mission centers across the U.S. and Canada. There was an unseen cultural bias that we weren't even aware of at the time. It's challenging now to see the pain of the past and realize in some ways it still happens today. Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone spoke publicly against the evils of slavery. But if truth be told, there were other members of the Christian Church, what is now the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, who were silent on the issue. Perhaps not owning slaves themselves, but not wanting to take the risk to speak publicly against neighbors who did so. I wonder in 2017, what is our cultural issue that gives us blinders, that we just accept as being okay because everyone around us does it, without realizing we are still participating in hurting some of God's children? The first half of Jose's sermon was a call to acknowledge the sin we have committed in the name of unity when what we were really seeking was safe unity or conformity. Other things on his list included something our congregation is intentionally wanting to learn about: the imprisonment of Japanese Americans. During World War II, there was such phobia and fear about the nation of Japan that citizens of our own country were unjustly incarcerated, ripped from their homes, and located at places even like Heart Mountain here in Wyoming. Little justice was offered. Again, at times, members of the church were silent. What injustice happens in the world today about which we are silent? Because we're uncomfortable speaking up with a prophetic voice calling for change in the world around us. Among the disciples attending General Assembly, the Reverend Dr. William Barber from North Carolina was there. You may have seen Dr. Barber at some point on the news. He gave a passionate speech back during the Democratic National Convention and came to the forefront of news for many people. Dr. Barber has led a movement fighting poverty in the state of North Carolina. He doesn't see it as a racial issue, he sees it as a justice issue. Immediately following General Assembly, Dr. Barber was present in Washington, D.C., along with other ministers of other denominations. He was arrested outside of Mitch McConnell's office for protesting the current legislation of remodeling a health care act that would remove coverage for the poorest of the poor and the most marginalized. Sometimes some of us as good Christians are a little uncomfortable getting involved in politics. We don't want to take sides, we don't want to stir things up, so we remain quiet. I have to name before you that I met a prophet at General Assembly, and his name is Dr. Barber. He speaks on behalf of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, even if some of us might be uncomfortable with his public pulpit. The passion he brings on behalf of the poor is inspiring, but it's representative of the kind of unity that is uncomfortable for us, because it doesn't represent conformity, it doesn't represent safety, it doesn't represent homogeneity when everyone looks the same and talks the same and acts the same. The first half of Jose's sermon was difficult and challenging to hear as he named so many social injustices, part of which the church has been complicit in through our silence. In the second half of his sermon, he explored this text from John more closely. And the insight I'd like to share with you most that I remember from Jose's sermon is the placement of this prayer of Jesus, asking that they may be one, that we may be one, that disciples might be united just as Jesus and God the Father, God the Mother, God our heavenly holy parent and creator, just as Jesus and God are one in love, we are called to be one. This prayer that Jesus gives comes at an interesting point in John's gospel. As I emphasize the fact that if you look verses before to see what Jesus was doing right before this text, he was washing his disciples' feet. And right after this text, what did he do? He went to the cross. So the prayer for unity that Jesus gave for us comes in between service and sacrifice. In between the wash basin where Jesus humbled himself at the feet of his disciples and the cross where he gave his very life to show the extent of God's love for a broken world. Unity comes in between service and sacrifice. Our sister in Christ, Pastor Vanetta, who serves a disciple church in Utah, has a wonderful way of viewing the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. She says that she likes to tell people it's a reminder that ministry happens at foot level. True ministry is not necessarily only what we do on Sunday morning when we come freshly showered and dressed in our finest. True ministry also happens when we get at foot level. Jose took this inside and translated it in these words. He said, ministry, unity, ministry comes to us smelling like foot funk. Think about it for a minute. So often we would like to believe that ministry is the incense of candles being lit in worship or the fragrance of a potluck dinner, but ministry also sometimes, if we're honest, stinks a little bit. We find our unity in Christ when we wash one another's feet, when we serve to meet a specific physical need, even when it is not glamorous or glorious, but rather an act of humble service that includes sacrifice. Jesus washed the feet of the beloved and the betrayer. Jesus washed the feet of an imperial tax collector and an insurrectionist fighting against the empire. Jesus washed the feet of all the disciples, dusty and dirty as they were. The church today is called to wash the feet of the immigrant who is weary and tired of treading from a war-torn land seeking safe refuge. The church today is called to wash the feet of the homeless whose heels are cracked from wearing the same shoes over and over, standing on a hot city sidewalk. The church is called to wash the feet of the elderly, even when the toenails get thick and yellow and a little bit gross. Ministry smells like foot funk, and it is a scary, dangerous, beautiful, life-giving thing. Unity comes to us between service and sacrifice. Between the cross and the wash basin is where we find Jesus praying that we may be one with him. To be honest, safe unity sounds a little nicer. Comfortable conformity doesn't sound all that bad. And yet, that's not where gospel justice is found. At General Assembly, we had a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Worship included a diversity of disciples celebrating in different ways. Some of the worship music was led by a praise band with drums and guitar, keyboard and vocalists. I actually like praise music, but I have to be honest, I must be 50 years old. It seemed a little loud to me. Some of the music was accompanied by cello and harp. Some of the worship services began with a Tongan drum beating a traditional tribal rhythm to call us into the presence of God who loves all people. At General Assembly in Indianapolis, there were disciples there who are at least 90 years old. Although, Peg, I don't know if any of the 90-year-olds have tattoos or not. There were disciples there who are 9 months old. One of my God sightings at Assembly, I had a friend ask on Facebook for people to share moments where you saw God. One of my God sightings was the last night of worship. We had installed our general minister and president. We had shared communion. We had heard a moving message and powerful music. It was time to go home. The convention center was clearing out. And I was helping to clean up a children's worship area. They had mats on the floor and coloring and craft supplies where the little ones had sat during worship. While I was in that children's worship center helping the volunteers pack away supplies, there were two little kids who had met each other. They lived in different states, but they had worshiped together for 4 nights in a row. They had done children's activities together, shared a field trip to the Indianapolis Zoo. They had become fast friends. When you're 4 years old, it's easy to make a new friend. These two little kids looked at each other and gave each other a great big hug, saying, "I'm going to miss you so much." And the other one said, "I'm going to miss you too." And then the first child said, "I'll see you in 2 years when we get to be church again." It was a God moment. the idea that these two little lives found each other in the vastness of thousands of disciples worshiping, and there was unity in their love for one another. I was touched by Ted's reflection today, that when we see children, just naturally, we smile. When God sees us, God sees children who still sometimes squabble and fight over who gets to keep the most toys. God sees children who are learning and growing and yet have a ways to go. It is not because of who we are, but it is because of God's great love. When God sees us, the 50, 60, 90, 40, 30-year-old adults of the church, God sees God's own children and smiles. May our lives move us towards greater unity in Christ, that God's smile might be brighter and broader than ever before. May we meet one another in ministry in that place between sacrifice and service, even if it smells a little bit like foot funk, to quote Pastor Jose. May we live out the love of God revealed in Christ in between sacrifice and service in ministry that reflects true unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today was one of the theme songs during General Assembly. You'll find it in your hymnal on page 494. They'll know we are Christians by our love. If there's anyone looking for a church home this morning or move to give your heart to Christ, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing together.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know. Thank you.
I would remind you that next Sunday is Worship on the Mountain. We will have chapel service here at 8:15. Worship on the Mountain is in Bear Trap Meadow. As you're driving up towards Bear Trap, the very first shelter on the north side of the meadow is where we will gather. We'll begin worship about 11 a.m., and that'll be followed by a potluck lunch. Our Spiritual Growth Commission is providing fried chicken, so please make sure that you sign up on the bulletin board right outside the office so we buy enough chicken to feed everybody. And if you need a ride, indicate that on the sign-up sheet as well. We'll make sure to share your transportation. The sign-up for the trip to Heart Mountain is due with Jennifer Grooms by August 6th. There's an information sheet on the back table. If you're interested in that, it's sponsored by Christian Ed for our children and youth, but all members of the congregation are invited to come. It will be a wonderful day's outing, a meaningful experience for us to learn a painful part of history, but to share together in fellowship and travel that day. So if you're interested in participating, please do. There are refreshments downstairs. Everyone is invited for a time of fellowship. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. O gracious Christ, we thank you for signs of unity among all different believers. And we continue to pray for the brokenness of the church and the world in which we live. Thank you for calling us to be a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. May we live out the unity of love that you so fervently prayed for between sacrifice and service. May we serve in your name, O Jesus. Amen.